And as we open up this morning here to chapter 2, we see here that Jesus has returned to Capernaum, the headquarters of his earthly ministry, the place where Peter and Andrew, James and John were residing. And so it was sufficient enough for Jesus to launch his earthly ministry from the town of Capernaum. And as we see here, as he comes back into the city, it was noised, verse 1 says, that Jesus was once again in Peter's home. Look at it again in verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days or many days or several days. And it was noised. It was rumored that he was in the house. The implication here is that he was in Peter's house, by which he has already been residing and launching out his earthly ministry. And once the news got out, crowds of people rushed to Peter's home to see Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that the crowd was so big, it was so large, that there was no room to receive them all. You couldn't even get inside the door. The crowd was so big. Look at it in verse 2. And straightway, immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. There wasn't any room to open up the door, not so much as about the door. And so this great crowd of people gathers together at Peter's door. There was rumor that Jesus was there. Along with those rumors was the idea that Jesus had been doing these miracles and performing these wonderful works, casting out these many demons. And so it's no coincidence that these crowds of people were trying to get to Jesus just to see him, just to have their needs met, just to see what the next sensational thing it was that he would do. Imagine your own home being packed wall to wall like Peter's house was that day. Imagine if we were having church at your place, over 300 people, instead of meeting here, we came to your house. I know if it was at my place, I don't know where we'd put them all. I mean, people would be sitting in the windowsills and on top of the fireplace and up and down the stairwell. We'd have to put them outside because there's no way we could fit everybody inside. I mean, imagine that scene at your home today. That's exactly what's happening. Jesus is inside of Peter's home. It probably wasn't an extravagant place, not a very large home, but these crowds of people were trying to get in the door. Some were successful. Some actually made it inside the door to hear Jesus teach. But there was a great crowd that couldn't make it. They were all over the place. And notice what Jesus, verse number 2, was doing. Well, he's been doing what he's always been doing since he launched his ministry. Look at the end of verse number 2. He preached the word unto them. This is so very important to our understanding the heart of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the miracles. It wasn't about the sensations. It wasn't just about meeting the physical needs of the people. Jesus' ministry was comprised of preaching the word. He was the word. And so everything that he spoke was the word of God. And whenever a crowd came together, it wasn't just feeding them a meal. It wasn't just healing them of them infirmities. It wasn't just casting out demons. All of those things was secondary to the primary goal of Jesus' ministry, and that is preaching the word of God. And may we never lose sight of that focus in the Lord's ministry. That when the crowds came together, it wasn't about entertaining them. It was about edifying them through the word of God. And so this great crowd had come together, and Jesus is doing what he always does. He preaches the word unto them. Now verse 3 begins the heart of the story. Because four friends come together with persistent determination to do whatever it took to get their friend who was in need to Jesus. Now why would they do this? Well, those four friends knew that Jesus Christ could meet the greatest need of their friend. The greatest need. And that is why they did whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. It was why they did whatever it took, whatever means necessary to bring him to the place where he could hear Jesus, see Jesus, and potentially be touched of Jesus. And as we go through this story this morning, beginning at verse number 3, I want us to consider three statements that are there in your notes. It'll be on the screen. Three statements that not only tell the story of this text, but it reminds us today that Jesus is still the one who meets our greatest need. He's not just the one who meets the greatest need of the sick of the palsy in Mark chapter 2. He's the one who meets your greatest need. He's the one who meets my greatest need. Number one, would you write this down there in your notes? It takes faith to bring others to Christ. It takes faith to bring others to Christ. Look at verse number 3, if you will. The Bible says, and they come unto him, Jesus, bringing one. If you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, I want to invite you to underline, circle, or highlight, do whatever you must to that phrase, those two words, bringing one. They came unto Jesus, bringing one. This is important. Because these four friends are bringing a friend to meet Jesus. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, how are our friends, how are our family going to meet Jesus unless we bring them to him? It's not enough that you and I have the good news. It's not enough that we've been shared with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. How are our neighbors, how are our co-workers, how are our family members going to come to know the salvation of Jesus Christ that we have received unless we are busy bringing them to meet Jesus? And if we're going to bring others to Christ, it takes more than a desire to see them saved. It takes faith to see them saved. And the reason I bring that out this morning, because I don't believe there's a person in this room that doesn't desire their family and friends to come to know Christ. The truth be told, you may have never one time ever invited them to come to church with you. There may have never been one time in your life where you haven't opened the Bible and shared with them the love of the Jesus Christ. And even if you've never done that once, still deep down inside, there has to be, if you're a born-again believer, there has to be this desire for my family, my friends, my co-workers to meet Jesus. But it takes more than a desire, friend. It takes faith. Faith on your part. Faith that leads you to action. The kind of faith that these four friends have. They come to Jesus even amidst the crowds, bringing one, just one, bringing a friend who was in need, bringing a friend who was sick. That very action of bringing someone to meet Jesus, it meant that these four friends were filled with faith. And we see that faith demonstrated in four different arenas. You can write these down. There's blanks available in your notes. Number one, their faith. I'm talking about the faith of these four friends. Their faith was seen in their compassion. In their compassion. Would you look at verse number 3? The Bible says, and they came to Jesus bringing one. Notice this, sick of the palsy. Well, this man was sick. He was literally paralyzed. He was a paralytic man. He was so sick that he had to be brought to Jesus on a bed, on a stretcher. That's why the Bible says here at the end of verse 3 that he was born of four. That old English word born means he was just simply carried. He was carried by four people, four friends. And so imagine, if you will, this man who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk for himself, couldn't even move. And his four friends had enough compassion, had enough love for this man's need that Jesus could meet it, faith believing that Jesus could meet it, that they picked up their friend and they put him on a bed, a stretcher, and each one of them grabbed a corner and they began their way to Peter's house to introduce their friend to Jesus. Compassion. They were compassionate toward their friend who was in great need. They were compassionate, so compassionate that it exemplifies their faith and the fact that they brought their man who was in need, their friend who was in need, they brought him to the Lord. What is compassion? Compassion has been defined as your pain in my heart. To say you have compassion on someone is to say that your pain is in my heart, that what you're facing, your need, is a burden that not only you carry, it's a burden that I feel, it's a burden that I carry, and together, we are compassionate about this need. It's your pain in my heart, your pain in my heart. And that's exactly how these four friends felt. They saw the need of their friend who was paralyzed, and they were compassionate for him. They felt compassion on him. It was his need in their heart. It was a burden to see the need of their friend met. And by faith, they picked up that bed and they carried him to Jesus. The truth of the matter is, friend, you are never going to bring others to Jesus unless there is a burden in your heart, a compassion in your soul to see people's greatest need met. Do you care today? Are you concerned that you have family and friends and people that you rub shoulders with every day of your life that are headed to a devil's hell unless someone brings them to Jesus? Faith. It takes faith to do that. And faith is seen in compassion. Not only that, faith is seen in commitment. Faith is seen in commitment. Look again at verse number 3. It says, and they come unto him. Notice this, bringing. Notice the verb bringing one. They didn't just look at their friend who was paralyzed and say, well, I hope it all works out for you. They didn't even have the sentiment that I hope Jesus passes your way someday. And oh, how guilty we are of praying that kind of prayer for the lost. Lord, send somebody. After all, didn't Jesus tell us to pray in Matthew chapter 9, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers, And so we pray for our family, our friends, Lord, send somebody. Do you actually think the Lord is going to answer that prayer of sending somebody until you at least pray, Lord, and if that's somebody, let it be me. Send me. Open the door for me, Lord. Give me the opportunity. Let me be the one, Lord, that is that friend that shares the gospel, that shows them the love of Christ, that has the opportunity to bring them to the house of God where they can hear the message of God. You see, these friends were not praying, Lord, let you pass by our friend's way someday. No, Lord, we pray that somebody will come to where our friend's at. No, there was commitment here. And the commitment was, we will bring our friend to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what James said in James chapter 2 and verse 20 when he said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. The positive side of that verse is this, is that strong faith produces strong commitment. Faith without works is dead, but faith will produce strong commitment to the Lord. That's why I'm saying here today that it takes faith to bring others to Jesus, faith that has compassion on people, and faith that is committed, faith that works, faith that does whatever it takes to load my friend up in the car and bring them to Jesus. Faith that's committed, determined, persistent. I love that these guys had just one they were focused on. Don't lose sight of that. See it again in verse number 3. And they came unto him bringing one. Don't get so overwhelmed this morning by the masses that need to be brought to Christ. I think oftentimes that's why we neglect to fulfill our responsibility. There's so many in need. There are so many that are away from the Lord. There are so many that needs to be saved that we just kind of get this idea, well, I can't bring all those people to Christ. I'm not even going to try with one. Don't get so distracted by the masses, the many in your family, the many that you work with. Just pick one. Let God put a burden on your heart for one and focus on that one. That's what these guys were doing. I'm sure this was not the only friend that they had who was in need. It wasn't the only friend that they had who had needed to get close to the Lord Jesus, but they were simply focused on one, bringing people to meet Jesus one person at a time. The plea this morning is not for you to consider how long has it been since I brought many to Christ. The plea for you and I to consider today is how long has it been since I brought one to Christ? One. And Tailgate Sunday, coming up next week, it's one of four major weekends of the church. It's one that a year ago that I stood up and said, please don't go anywhere on this day. Don't go on anywhere. Get your friends, bring them. I'm not asking you to bring 12. I'm not asking you to bring 20. Is there not just one? One that you know needs to hear from God that you can bring. One that you know needs to be encouraged from the Word that you can bring. Commitment. It takes faith. It takes faith. Well, Lord, I pray somebody goes their way. No. Don't pray somebody passes their way. Pray that you will have the faith strong enough and the commitment determined enough to bring them to Jesus. It takes faith. And that faith was seen in these four friends by their compassion, by their commitment. I love this. Number three, their faith was seen by their cooperation. They were working together to bring their friend to Christ. Look at it again at the end of verse number three, which is the emphasis that this man who was sick of the palsy was born of four. He was carried by all four friends. I think that's so very important here. Because unless someone is at all four corners of this stretcher, the paralyzed man does not get to Christ. It takes cooperation. It takes togetherness. It wasn't just one carrying him. It took two, but not just two. It took three, not just three. It took a man on each corner of the stretcher. I'm assuming that these men did not have the physical physique as Bill Bradley. I'm sure Bill could have carried the man all by himself to the Lord. But not all of us have the muscles that Bill has. But these men were able to take what they did have. And they worked together. They worked together. They cooperated. They understood their role. They understood what corner they had to be in order to fulfill their specific task. Listen to me. The sick man does not see Jesus unless all four of them work together. You realize how this could be applied to so many different areas of our life? We work together with the church. The church works together with us. The church family works together with one another. I mean, think about it today. Nursery to watch the kids. We have greeters to greet people as they come in. We have ushers to seat people. We have people providing music. We have people preaching. We have all these different roles. We know what our roles are. Not one is greater than the other, but together we've all got our little corner. And right now I'm carrying my corner and there's others carrying their corner and we're doing all we can to work together. That's the kind of faith that brings people to Jesus, is when we work together to bring people to Jesus. Understanding that we all have a role, we all have a part to play, and we're content in that part, and we're happy in that role that God has given us for this period of time of our lives. The man over in the right corner, I'm not sure that he was complaining about not getting to hold the left corner. Why does he always get the feet? I'm the one stuck with the head. Just grab your corner. Whatever God is allowing you grab your corner. You work together with the people of God because it takes cooperation. It takes cooperation to bring people to Jesus. That's why Corinthians tells us that some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. There were four people around that stretcher watering and planting, all four of them working together. And as we'll see, God gave the ultimate increase. Cooperation. Self-centered, inward-focused people do not have the faith necessary to bring people to Christ. It takes humble people. Humble people who are willing to grab whatever corner God has placed in front of them and work together. Because we are laborers together. Laborers together with God. It takes faith to bring others to Christ. Faith that is proven by our compassion, our commitment, our cooperation. Notice with me number four, their faith was seen by their creativity. Their faith was seen by their creativity. Look at verse number four. Notice what happened. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. The word press there does not mean as in media. Not that kind of pressed, but a crowd. It's an old English word that identifies a crowd. They could not come nigh unto him because of the crowd. They're sitting around and they're wondering, what in the world are we going to do? And we got up early this morning as soon as we heard that Jesus was in Peter's house and we went to grab our friend, all four of us. I mean, just imagine all they went through to get to wherever they were to Peter's house. I mean, crowds of people. Crowds of people trying to all get to the same place. It's like when we just got back from Disney World. One of the things I was always mesmerized by is everybody rushing to get to the same place at the same time, you know. And doing whatever they could to get there to be the first one there. I mean, pushing everybody. I mean, grandma's pushing kids out of the way and everything else to try to get in that gate so they can get in the line first. And there was many times on our Disney World trip that I wanted to scream, we're all going to the same place. I imagine that's kind of the scene here. The news is hurled out. Jesus is back in town. He's at Peter's house. Oh, let's get to Jesus. And everybody is running everywhere. Grandma's pushing kids out of the way. They're trying to get to Jesus. And in the midst of all of that, these friends are carrying a bed, for goodness sake, a bed with a man on it, trying to weave in and out of these crowds just to get to Jesus. Imagine that process. And then when they get there, they can't even get in the door. I mean, let's be honest. You go that far and you look at the situation and you think, this is impossible. You might as well go back home and wait and see if he comes back tomorrow. But it was faith. It was faith. It was the faith of these friends that brought him to Jesus. And faith is not only seen in compassion and commitment and cooperation, but faith is seen in creativity. Because notice what they do, verse number four. They uncovered the roof. And they broke it up, verse four, and they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Quite a brave, not only creative mind, but it was quite a brave action for those four friends to go onto a house that they do not know, that did not belong to them, tear open the roof, and lower their friend down to Jesus. I read that story in verse number four particularly, and I'm reminded that these four men did not allow barriers to stand in the way of God. Their faith creatively envisioned a plan, and they executed that plan to the glory of God. And that creativity, it took imagination. They uncovered the roof. I mean, which one of those four friends is the one who came up with that idea? They're standing around. What are we going to do? We took all this time. Oh, I got an idea. Let's climb to the roof. Greg Van was probably there as one of those friends who came up with that idea. is imagination. I mean, who would even think of that? I mean, why is that even a possibility? Well, one friend says, let's climb to the roof. Well, great. When we get up there, what are we going to do? And the other friend climbs up, Josh, because he don't think about money very often, and says, why don't we just break it up? So you want us to climb up to the roof, something that's absurd, and then when we get up there, you want us to knock down a roof that doesn't even belong to us. And then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to lower him down. Well, what if we drop him? We'll just have to cross that bridge when we get there. But we're going to go up to the roof, we're going to break it up, and we're going to lower him down. It took imagination. It took investment. It's not cheap to break up somebody else's roof, much less your own. They paid a price. They counted a cost. They realized this is an issue. It took initiative. They were willing to do whatever it takes to let the man down. What faith, what compassion, what commitment, what togetherness, what creativity. Willing to do whatever. Begs the question this morning, even for my own self, am I willing to do whatever it takes to bring others to Jesus? What faith? And the reason why we see that it's their faith that made the difference is because when you come to verse number 5, would you look at it? When Jesus saw their faith. You notice that? It didn't say when Jesus saw the sick of the palsy's faith. That's not discounting the fact of whether or not he had faith. I'm not saying that. But what made an impact on the heart of God was the faith of the four friends. In other words, when Jesus saw everything they went through to get their friend to Jesus, when Jesus saw the compassion that they had and the commitment that they had and the fact that they were so lovingly working together and the fact that they were willing to climb up on somebody else's roof and tear it apart just to get their friend to Jesus, it impressed the heart of God, and God moved and brought healing to their friend. Don't discount the role that you and I play in getting others to Jesus. It's often our faith the Lord is looking at. It's often our compassion, our commitment, our cooperation, our creativity. When Jesus saw their faith, it takes faith to bring others to Jesus. And maybe that's the prayer. You need a prayer this morning. Lord, increase my faith. Help my faith to be strong enough that I am found bringing people to Jesus. Number two, write the second statement down. Jesus has the only power to forgive sins. It takes faith to bring others to Christ. But number two, Jesus has the only power to forgive sins. So here's what happens. The man's lowered down, and Jesus immediately goes to the heart of this man's problem, his greatest need. And wouldn't you be surprised? It had nothing to do with his paralysis. Jesus goes to the heart of the matter, the greatest need of this man. And his greatest need was his sin, not his health problem. Look at it in verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy. Again, he's not discounting the fact that this man was sick and paralyzed. But here's what he says. He doesn't say, take up thy bed and walk yet. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I'll be honest with you, this comes as quite a surprise in the story, because up to this point in the passage, everything has been centered on the man's paralysis. Everything has been pointing toward this man's great need of physical healing. However, his paralysis was not his greatest need. It was a great need, but it was not his greatest need. Forgiveness of sin was his greatest need. And I want to remind you this morning, it's our greatest need. Whatever need is in your life, wherever you're hurting, whatever you're going through, physical or mental anguish, beyond those things, your greatest need is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's that your sins are washed away. That's your greatest need. It's your greatest need. And that's what Jesus focused on. Not his sickness, not his health, not his paralysis. He focused on his sin. I recognize this morning that there's some people hurting physically today. You're in pain, you're sick, you're suffering for some physical debilitation. And maybe even you look at the point of the story right now as you're even considering your ailment. If God really is concerned, does it really bother him that I'm in pain? Does it really bother him that I'm suffering? Is he overly concerned that I am suffering physically now more than ever? Listen to me very carefully. Jesus is not disinterested in your physical condition, but he is primarily interested in your spiritual condition. It's not that Jesus doesn't care that you're sick. It's not that Jesus doesn't care that you're suffering. It's not that Jesus is not concerned about your physical ailment. He is, but it's not his primary concern for your life. His concern, first and foremost, for your and my life, above any and all things, will always be spiritual. Always. It'll always be spiritual. Because that which is experienced physically is only temporary. But that which we experience spiritually is everlasting. It is eternal. And so what we do with God today, how we serve the Lord today, it affects us for all of eternity. All of eternity. And so Jesus expresses his primary concern, just like he did in verse number 2 when he preached the word unto them. Oh, sure, it would have been easy to look out the doors of Peter's house and say, man, look at all these sick people. Jesus, go do your thing, man. Let us know if you need anything. And of course, he could have. He could have sat wherever he was sitting and just spoke, and everybody in line that day could have been healed and went on their way. He could have done it if he wanted to. But physical healing is not his primary concern. So he focused on what his concern was, the word, spiritual things, spiritual life. And that is seen in this man's healing. It wasn't paralysis be gone immediately. It was, son, your sins can be forgiven if you want them to be. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. People often ask me from time to time, Pastor, do you believe in miracles? And often my response is, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Has there been a time in your life that you've put faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you are, you are a walking miracle. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs is not when the physical dead is raised to life. It's when the spiritually dead is raised to spiritual life. Forgiveness of sins is the greatest miracle because it's our greatest need in life. And my friend, Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. There's 1,000 doctors in this state who can help you on any physical level that you need them to. But there's only one who can help you spiritually. And he's the great physician. Not because of what he can do physically, but because of what he can do spiritually. He is the power who forgives sins. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation or forgiveness of our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I want to remind you this morning, for whatever reason you've come to Jesus today, your primary concern is his primary concern. That is the forgiveness of sins. And he has the power to do that. I can't forgive your sins any more than you can forgive your sins. Jesus has the power. He has the only power to forgive sins. And that is why we bring others to Christ. That's why we have the faith to love people and work together and be determined and have creative imagination to do whatever we can to bring people to Jesus. Why? Because we know what their greatest need is. It was our greatest need. It's their need for a Savior, their need to have their sins forgiven. Takes faith to bring others to Jesus. And when we bring others to Jesus, we recognize that he has the only power to forgive sins. Here's the third and final thing that I want you to notice this morning. Number three, there is a danger in questioning the person and power of Jesus. There is a danger, a great danger, I might add, in questioning the person and power of Jesus. So when you come to verse number 6, we learn that people in need of physical healing were not the only ones in attendance that day. In fact, Jesus acknowledges that these religious leaders who are known as scribes were present observing him. That's why they were there. Look at it in verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, notice this word, reasoning in their hearts. It's not the first time we see the word reasoning. As a matter of fact, we see it two more times in verse number 8. Would you notice it? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your heart? Here's the problem. The scribes didn't come with the faith that those four friends came with that day. The scribes came for a different reason. They didn't come with open hearts and minds about Jesus. They came with a critical mind and a negative spirit about who he was. And that proof is found in verse number 6 when Jesus says, or Mark says, that these men were reasoning in their hearts. In other words, they were questioning Jesus. They were opposing Jesus. They were rejecting this man, Jesus. Instead of approaching him with a heart of faith, they were approaching him with a heart of criticism, analysis, trying to pick him apart so that they could disprove his claim to be God. That's when you come to verse number 7, and you see the scribes saying among themselves, why does this man speak blasphemies? Now, what were they accusing him of? Blasphemy. It was not anything irreverent toward God, because we know Jesus is God himself and he would never break his own law. But what they viewed as irreverent was the fact that Jesus in their minds was just an ordinary man, a great teacher and prophet who had some kind of ability to heal people of their physical infirmities, was now looking at people and forgiving their sins. And here was the problem. They viewed that as blasphemy because they knew that only God could forgive sins. That's why they follow up the question in verse number 7, which says, who can forgive sins but God only? Instead of accepting him as God, they were criticizing him, accusing him for blasphemy because they believed he had no business forgiving people's sins. And of course, they were right. Well, in the sense that only God could forgive sins. But their conclusion that Jesus was not God was indeed wrong. And that's why in verse number 8, Jesus confronts them. And he asks them a question. Look at it in verse number 8. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Now, valid valid question, and I love what Jesus is doing here. He's playing with their own little game of reasoning, and he's getting ready to shove it right back in their face, so to speak. So he comes to him and says, hey, I know you guys are reasoning over here, which is another wonderful thing in the story, because it never says that they were saying these things publicly out loud to Jesus. They were saying it among themselves. Who knows where they were seating? Maybe when the scribes showed up that day, Peter, James, and John said, hey, we got a front row seat for you. Why don't you come on up right here? And I want you to hear the man teach. Who knows? They could have been in the back of the house. Whatever the case may be, they weren't saying these things to Jesus. And so in another evidence, another proof that he was God, he walks right up to them and tells them everything they've been thinking and everything they've just been saying. Fellas, I know you're over here reasoning in your minds about who I am, saying that it's unlawful for me to forgive sins, but I want to ask you a question. What's easier? Jesus says. Is it easier for me to say, son, thy sins be forgiven, or is it easier for me to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Well, we understand, obviously, that it's easier to say your sins be forgiven. Because no one can prove whether or not that it really happened if you say it. I could walk up to any one of you this morning and say, your sins be forgiven. And if I have manipulated your mind to make you think that I'm some kind of deity or that I have some kind of power to forgive sins, then you would never know whether or not it's true that I forgive you. I could just say it, your sins be forgiven. But if you're hurting, you're struggling, if you have cancer this morning and I walk up to you and say, your cancer be gone. Well, now that's something you can prove. Because if you go back to the doctor this week and it's still there, then you're going to find out that I'm some kind of phony. So the question that Jesus is asking them is not only valid, there's an obvious answer to it. And that is, it is easier to say to people, son, thy sins be forgiven, than it is, arise up and walk. Now, I'm confused, Pastor. Why is Jesus making such a big deal? Because he's getting ready to perform the miracle. He's setting these scribes up for failure. Because he knows their answer. And their answer is, yes, of course, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven you. And now Jesus says, all right, now watch this. He walks back over to the bed of the lame man whom he's just forgiven of his sins, which is his primary concern. And now, he says, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. I would have loved to see the look on the scribes' faces that day, the moment that lame man got out of his bed, took up, folded the bed, and walked right out the door and headed home as if he had never had paralysis. I'm sure they said nothing because their mouths were probably dropped down to the floor wide open. Because not only did this man Jesus claim that he forgave his sins, but he now did what we said was impossible to do. He allowed him to arise and walk. Now, why did Jesus do all this? He was proving that he was God. That was the purpose of the miracle. It was not just to cause that man to walk again. He's proving in front of all those who disbelieved him, all those scribes who questioned him, all those people who are reasoning who he really was. He's saying, listen, forgiving sins is what I came to do. And I'm going to prove to you I have the power to do that by all these people that I heal. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was proving that he was God by bringing a miracle into this man's life as a sign that he was indeed claiming who he was, God. And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is everything he claims to be. You don't have to question that. You don't have to go home and reason in your mind of whether or not the Jesus of the Bible really is God, if he really is the forgiveness of our sins, if he really did rise from the grave, if he really is coming again. You're wasting your time. Every moment you question God, you're wasting time he's given you to trust him. Trust him. He's everything he claims to be. And had those religious leaders came to Peter's house that day with an open heart, a heart of faith toward the truth, and they would have personally experienced the transforming power of Jesus that day. But they didn't come with a heart of faith. They come with a heart of criticism. And there are far too many today that are critical thinkers when it comes to Jesus. They attempt to reason him away, dismiss his authority, denounce his truth. And the danger in not opening your heart by faith to the truth of who Jesus is that each time you resist him, you are hardening your hearts toward the Lord. Every time you reason, every time you question, every time you try to dismiss him, that moment you are hardening your heart and hardening your heart and hardening your heart. And if you're not careful, you're going to harden your heart so much that you'll never have the ability to put faith in Jesus. That's why Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He says, today, if you've been given the opportunity to hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart toward it. Receive it, believe it, trust it, know. Know that my greatest need is sin. Know that Jesus came to meet that greatest need, that he's the only one who has the power to forgive sins. And I'm not going to question him. I'm not going to resist him. I'm going to believe him and accept him for who he is. Faith. That's what it takes. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not through baptism, not through church membership, not through some prayer. It's through faith. It's through faith. Confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart that God is everything that he said he was. And when we come to him by faith, he does forgive us of our sins, every one of them. Past, present, future. He washes them in the blood of Calvary. Never to bring them up again. Holds them no longer against us. And you know why he does it? Because he's God. And he can. To those who trust him. What do we take home from Mark chapter 2 this morning? Three things are in your notes. Number one, increase your faith and do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. I ask you again, the Sunday before Tailgate Sunday, one of our four major evangelistic weekends of the year, I ask you again, what's it going to take for you to just bring one next Sunday? Just one. It takes faith. That's what it takes. And so we must pray this morning, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to have faith that produces compassion and commitment and cooperation with others and creativity, willing to do whatever it takes to bring my family, my friends, my co-workers, my neighbors to the Lord. Number two, acknowledge this today that your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we take home from this message. But I realize you're hurting. I realize you're going through some financial struggles. There may be some marital issues and issues with your children. And these are all needs that the Lord is not disinterested in. He's very much interested in these needs of your life, but it's not his primary interest. His primary interest is always spiritual, not physical. And before we can meet the Jesus who can meet that spiritual need, we have to acknowledge within ourselves that we have this spiritual void, that my greatest need is my sin. My sin. You cannot come to faith in Christ and experience salvation until you acknowledge that your greatest need is your sin. Which leads me to number three. What do we take home from this? Stop reasoning in your heart and by faith trust in the person and power of Jesus Christ. Stop questioning who he is. Stop reasoning. Stop denouncing, denying. Just trust him. Come to him by faith. And we're going to talk about this verse tonight in the 5:30 service. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. It is impossible to know God without faith. It's impossible to have your sins forgiven without faith. It's impossible to experience his grace without faith. For anyone who comes to him must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is everything he said he was. Faith. Faith. It takes faith. To believe. That Jesus meets my greatest need. Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus meets your greatest need? May God help us to trust Him.